Let us pray. And now may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, a decade ago or longer, when I was still the minister at Knox Church in Parksville, I was gifted with a lovely poster, which I have discovered still hangs in the office of the Knox minister. A lovely poster which boasts in very large print, smack dab in the poster's center, the words, "The Golden Rule." The Golden Rule, words which are printed on top of an image of the globe, an image of the planet Earth. And then surrounding that large centerpiece are a series of smaller images from a generous sample of the world's religions and schools of philosophy, each image accompanied by that religion or philosophy's version of the Golden Rule. And so we read from Confucius's Analects, "The word which sums up the basics of all good conduct is loving kindness. Do not do to others what you do not want done to yourself." We also read Rabbi Hillel speaking for the Jewish tradition, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole Torah. All the rest is commentary." From the Udana Varga, an ancient collection of the teachings of the Buddha, we read, "Treat not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." From Zoroastrianism, we read, "Do not do unto others whatever is injurious to yourself." And of course, from the Christian tradition, drawn not from Luke, but from Matthew's gospel, Christ's admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." All in all, a lovely and inspiring poster, a poster which, quite frankly, anytime my inner cynic wishes to view from a somewhat cross-eyed perspective, leaves me no choice but to recall C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man, a book which includes a lengthy postscript in which C.S. Lewis, without doubt, the most important Christian apologist the English-speaking world produced during the 20th century, a lengthy postscript in which Lewis draws together a far more impressive list of just such quotes to demonstrate that there is indeed a shared wisdom that speaks to humanity across the numerous political and social and cultural divides, a shared wisdom that Lewis spoke of, drawing upon a term from the Far East, of as the Tao. And of course, Lewis placed at the very top of his offering of that globe-spanning wisdom precisely those quotes that speak of the Golden Rule, that there is such wisdom pervading virtually all human cultures is not to be denied, not even by those who cling most tenaciously to the particular contours of the Christian faith. And of course, while it is Matthew's version of that wisdom which adorns the Golden Rule poster that still hangs in the minister's office at Knox, this morning it is a very similar word spoken not by Jesus, but by a questioner in the crowd to whom Jesus happens to be speaking. It is this questioner who, when Jesus turns the question back on him, provides the version of the Golden Rule we heard as part of this morning's scripture text. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and get ready for it, here it comes, and your neighbor as yourself, bingo, bullseye, talk about a spot on answer, an answer which our Lord rightly commends, responding, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But you know, I gotta say, the Bible, Old and New Testaments alike, depicts no shortage of idiots. But surely this guy, this so-called lawyer, although I prefer a recent translation that describes him as an expert in the law, bad enough that he's a lawyer, now we can add to that the further distinction that, God help him, God help all of us, that he's entitled to call himself an expert. Call him a lawyer, call him an expert, but please ask him next time you see him, what in the world possessed him to not simply take the win and move on? Jesus had already assured him that he was on the right track. You have answered rightly, you have given the correct answer, do this and you will live. Why not? Why not offer a hearty amen, a sotto voce hallelujah? Pat yourself on the back and perhaps pose for a photo in the hope that your image may one day be placed on a golden rule poster just like the one hanging over at Knox Church. But no, no, you want to justify yourself. You want to debate the fine points and ask the Lord, well, who precisely is my neighbor? And as your reward, and as our reward, we get this parable. A beautiful parable. Please don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. One of the truly great parables of Jesus. But a parable that we have not truly heard, or so I have come to believe, haven't truly heard until it makes us at least a wee bit uneasy, until it moves us ever so slightly, or perhaps not so slightly, out of our comfort zone. Part of the discomfort, of course, has to do with the fact that the villains of the piece, in truth, villain, I think, is too strong a word with which to characterize the actions, or more accurately, the inaction of the priest and the Levite. But I'll let that word stand. Part of the discomfort I am meant to feel as a clergy person on this particular Sunday, and perhaps to a lesser extent, the discomfort you too are meant to feel as folks taking the time to watch this video, is that we are by definition the church-going folks who are often put to shame by the never darken the doors to a church types who nevertheless find a way to stop and help others in their time of need. Nor should the irony be lost on us that Jesus tells this story of the Good Samaritan only a chapter and in a few short verses after we learned two Sundays ago about a Samaritan village that would not receive him because he intended to go to Jerusalem, raising the rather obvious question, what in the world was this Samaritan doing on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem? Frankly, that's a side issue this morning. The main point being that the outsider, the one whose theological understandings were deeply flawed and radically out of step with what any right-thinking person would have believed, it is this outsider who does the right thing. Of course, that ought to bother us, is meant to bother all of us, this reminder of the gap between the things we claim to believe as people of faith, and the extent to which we fail to live those beliefs with courage and conviction. Of course, that will irritate us if we are truly hearing this parable. But frankly, that's not where I want to focus this morning. But rather, I want to ponder the connection between the parable and the question that gives rise to the parable. The question that so-called expert had the temerity and foolishness to ask of the Lord, wishing to vindicate himself, wishing to justify himself. Perhaps the 21st century way of translating that would be wishing to boost his self-esteem. The man asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Such a question. And yes, such an answer. Consider how this famous parable both does and does not answer that question. Let me come at it like this, having to do with one of the most thoughtful Jewish critiques I have ever read of Christianity, a critique I suspect which applies to Protestantism perhaps a bit more than to other branches of the church. I forget which Jewish theologian made this point, but the insight and mildly, lovingly critical perspective he offered boiled down to the observation that Judaism is a classical religion, whereas Christianity is a romantic religion. Frankly, I see a lot of truth in that, and let me explain. A lot of truth to the suggestion that the Jewish tradition tends to be a lot like a classical symphony, following clear rules and patterns and working within those rules and patterns to define what is and what is not acceptable practice. And yes, just as those rules in the realm of music, in the hands of a genius such as Haydn or Mozart, can produce a thing of true splendor and beauty, let's not be too quick to presume that the rules and patterns that are part of the classical approach to life adopted by observant Jews cannot also produce splendor and beauty and love. And of course, viewed from that classical perspective, some of Christ's teachings can appear to resemble the unruliness, the disorder of late-stage Beethoven or early-stage Gustav Mahler. And the thing about this parable, and quite frankly, the thing about that dimension of Christ's teaching that is most distinctive but also most discomforting, and I include on that list those specific teachings that always warn us that if we only care about our own family, that we're doing nothing more than the Gentiles do, as well as that rather terrifying insistence, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The thing about the parable of the Good Samaritan and similar such teachings is that they make it very clear that our Lord wishes for us to color outside the lines. In effect, in answer to the question, who is my neighbor, Christ tells a parable that makes it perfectly clear that my neighbor is anyone I choose to treat as a neighbor. Full stop, no exceptions. And anyone apart from Christ and a very small handful of saints, anyone who wants to imagine that they don't find that a deeply challenging and troubling prospect hasn't taken the requisite time to think about it. Why else do we have that expression, compassion fatigue? If 2+ years of COVID hasn't taught us about compassion fatigue, then we are very slow learners. And why else do we need Good Samaritan laws? Laws which were needed to protect those with the conviction and courage to offer their assistance to a fallen stranger, lest they find themselves sued in the aftermath. And quite frankly, I think the need for such laws gives the lie to the cheap presumption that the priest and the Levite walked on by out of indifference for the plight of the man who had been mugged along the notoriously dangerous Jericho to Jerusalem highway. Perfect love casts out fear, insists the first epistle of John, suggesting that our failure, our ongoing failure to embody perfect love, has less to do with apathy, let alone contempt, and more to do with the fact that we are likely to be the next victim if we're foolish enough to stick out our necks too fast and too far. No wonder we are all openly or secretly tempted to ask our Lord about the boundaries, the limits beyond which neighborly compassion need not extend. And I'm reminded of a delightful story that although it's never been completely nailed down as to just who was involved in it with W.C. Fields, appears to have actually happened. W.C. Fields is as notorious a cynic in his personal life as in the life of the character he portrayed in films. Fields was a very sick man, and one day a friend called on him to see how he was doing. To that friend's utter astonishment, Fields was sitting looking intently and flipping through the pages of a Bible. The friend said to him, "Bill, I didn't know you were a Bible-reading man." To which Fields, without missing a beat, simply replied, "Looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes." Those of us who dare to call ourselves disciples, followers of Jesus, those of us who do so know in our bones that we have no real choice but to follow this one, this divine word made flesh, this one who dares to insist that we are not only to follow him, but first to do so, to pick up our own cross. Those of us called to walk in his footsteps surely know that there are no loopholes, that while there may be necessary boundaries, especially against those who would harm those who seek to help them, there are no loopholes, no easy definitions as to who merits and who fails to merit our attention, our time, our resources, our love. Which of course means that those of us who have heard the call of Christ and responded in fear and trembling know full well that we will fail often, that we will fall short of the mark on many, many countless occasions. Not just the occasional stumble, but those frequent moments when we will have no choice but to acknowledge in retrospect not only the things said and done that ought not to have been said and done, but those things, perhaps especially those things, that might have been said by way of comfort. Those things which might have been done by way of tangible action. Those doors that were not opened out of anxiety and fear. Doors that might have made all the difference in a life Christ holds precious. And yes, at the end of the day, is there anyone who Christ does not hold precious? Permit a final thought. Some of you will be aware that biblical interpretation in the Middle Ages sought to understand Scripture on more than one level, certainly including the more literal readings we tend to favor, but also incorporating insights from alternative ways of reading, including allegorical readings. And yes, the parable of the Good Samaritan was often viewed as an allegory, with Jesus cast in the role of the Good Samaritan, who finds us beaten and bruised on the road, and who cleanses our wounds, anoints us with oil, provides food, beverage, and medicine to strengthen us, carries us to the inn, which of course in the allegory is the church, where our healing can continue and where we can find a true home from which to continue our sojourn. And it goes without saying, we will instinctively hesitate before such an interpretation, which seems to remove every element of challenge from what is clearly intended as a challenging parable. A parable that ends with that stirring command to the so-called expert in the law, go and do likewise. And frankly, to the extent that such an allegorical reading would ever be offered as an alternative to the clear, challenging, literal meaning of the parable, it is a very mistaken interpretation, and yet, frankly speaking, as one wounded healer to other wounded healers, speaking as one would-be Good Samaritan who has no doubt failed far more often than not in his meager efforts at turning a Christ-like lance toward those whose paths I have crossed through life's journey, I am beyond grateful for the love of the one who dared not only to tell this parable, but who continues each and every day to live this parable in and through us, binding even our wounds, setting even our fear-imprisoned hearts free, that we might in fact live the Christ life, might live it this day, always with deep generosity and a deep trust in the everlasting, never-ending goodness of our God. May it be so. Thanks be to God.